1998 that God called my wife, Anya, and I to the Middle East, to Yemen, to go and work amongst Muslim people there. We were there for 13 years and had to leave in 2011. We returned to Canada, but were asked by the mission that we work with, called Reach Across, if we would go to Birmingham, to England, to work amongst Muslims there and to also run a program for people that are interested in reaching out to Muslim people. Now, I know here in Canada, I think the government has been welcoming Muslims with open arms. And so I don't know how that's going. I need to catch up a bit and hear from people how that all is going. And I know that there are some that are frustrated and also even upset and very fearful about the situation. Of course, what we see in the world going on in the Islamic world and also places like Europe and even to a certain extent here in North America, it's upsetting to see what is happening with this extremist form of Islam. But I can tell you that that is a small group that are doing this, and there are many Muslims that are really seeking God. I mean, they have not found the Lord Jesus yet, but that is what we want to do. We want to introduce them to who Jesus is. And I'm hoping that this morning I'll be able to explain a little bit more as we also look in Scripture at how I believe God can do that and is doing that in the lives and hearts of Muslim people all over the world. So this morning I'd like to look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, it's one interesting incident where Jesus takes a little bit of a detour away from the places that he and the disciples would have been familiar with amongst other Jewish people. And just to set it a little bit in context, Jesus and the disciples had been preaching and teaching and wandering around the area of the Sea of Galilee. And on one occasion, Jesus had actually walked on the water while the disciples were in the boat. They didn't know that it was Jesus. Peter had sprung out of the boat and walked on the water some steps towards Jesus as well, and then started sinking. But Jesus, you know, took him by the hand. And actually, there was some chastisement as well, saying, "You have little faith, Peter." He went on from there. Jesus healed crowds around the Sea of Galilee. But again, Jewish leaders, scribes, Pharisees, they came up and they started to shake their head and tut, tut, tut and tell Jesus off. And Jesus then withdrew from his people, from Israel, and went over to an area where there were a lot less Jewish people and more of the people that Jews did not like. So let's read from verse 21, Matthew chapter 15. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." and her daughter was healed from that very hour. What an amazing story here. I just would like to explain a few things that would help us also to perhaps understand how people would have reacted when they read this from Matthew's gospel. First of all, Tyre and Sidon is situated well away from the areas that were populated mostly by Jews. Tyre and Sidon were, they had a Jewish population, but it was much smaller than in other parts of Palestine in those days of the Roman Empire. So you have to wonder, why did Jesus retire or withdraw himself to an area where there were many less people of his kind, Jewish people, of the people of Israel? Secondly, we read that this was a woman of Canaan, or a Canaanite. Now, this is the only time in the Gospels that we actually read this word. The Greeks and the Jews even had stopped using the word Canaanite as a reference for people living around that area already centuries ago. But Matthew is trying to point something out. This is a woman who is not just a Gentile. She's possibly even a pagan. She might be Samaritan, but in any case, she is definitely not Jewish. She has a very different culture, a different background. Possibly she's worshiping even a different god. We don't know. But she is someone that the Jewish people of that day would have despised. And yet at the same time, it would have also brought up thoughts and memories about Jesus' teaching previously, which we would find in the book of Luke. When he was in Nazareth, he pointed out that in the days of old, you know, there were many widows in Israel, and yet Elijah went and chose to go to a Canaanite widow and heal her son. There were many lepers in Israel, and yet in those days of Elisha, who was it that was healed? It was actually a Canaanite, a Syrian leper that was healed. These sort of things would have been in the minds of people, of listeners in those days, as they listened to this story, this account being told. One last little explanation. When Jesus talks about those dogs, those little dogs, okay? The word here in Greek is kunarion. It's not used except in this one situation. Other times when Jesus talks about dogs, or the Apostle Paul talks about dogs, it's almost as bad as, you know, pigs, right? And yet here, it's a different word from the word dog that is used in a bad sense. These are little dogs. You might even think of a small puppy or a pet dog. Yet Jesus is saying it is not right to give the bread of the children to these little dogs. But she picks up on that. She picks up on, yes, although wouldn't you say that it is the crumbs that fall from the master's table, even those crumbs, those little dogs are able to take up. In a sense, it is a test. Jesus is giving this woman a test to find out how great her faith is. Jesus is also giving his own disciples a test, which I would have to say they rather failed in this situation here. And I wonder if Jesus is giving us as well a test in this story to find out, what about us? Where are our heart or our opinions in this, in terms of who do we share? Who do we express, hope and love towards, and even the gospel, the message of Jesus? We believe, Anya and I, that we have been called by the Lord to go to Muslim people, people that are very often feared and despised, and rejected in many Western societies. And we want to be able to share the love of Jesus Christ with them, the gospel, the hope that comes from knowing who Jesus is with these people, whether they are against it or not. That doesn't matter. That's up to the Holy Spirit to move in their hearts. But we want to be able to share with them. I just want to highlight 4 points now from this story that we've just looked at. And then also look at some questions that people might have in relation to how we can engage with Muslims. Because I'm sure that at least a few of you here have already been doing that, perhaps, as Muslims are starting to come into even Vancouver, I guess. And perhaps you're wondering, how do I go about doing this? How do we approach these people that seem so different from ourselves? Well, the first point is that Jesus is declared by this Gentile to be Lord, to be the son of David. He is worshipped, rather, by this woman. Now, in his inaugural sermon in Nazareth, as I just mentioned, Jesus held up the faith of 2 Gentiles as a model for Israel. And the Jewish people did not like his example that he gave of the widow and Naaman the leper. And here in real life, now he does the same with this woman. The woman is praised by Jesus for her faith. She believes he has the power of God to heal and that he cares for all people, particularly those who suffer. And that faith in her is sustained. Now, Muslims are people of faith. Many of them, I would say, have even a much greater faith than even we Christians, although they tend to put their faith, what they put their faith in is not what God intends for humanity. Now, without exception, the Muslims that we work amongst, although they don't call Jesus God's son, and they don't recognize that Jesus even died on the cross, nevertheless, they recognize that Jesus is one of the greatest prophets who was sent by God. Muslims attest to the virgin birth. They agree that Jesus is Messiah and that he is the Word of God, or Allah. They agree that Jesus performed great miracles like no other prophet before him or after him. And while they don't believe that he died on the cross, they do believe that his return is imminent. They believe Jesus is alive and that Jesus is coming back to bring judgment upon the earth. Now, another point that I think we can glean from this story here is that Jesus doesn't just break a gender barrier by talking to this woman, but he breaks a racial barrier. And even, I would say, he breaks a religious barrier as well by healing this Canaanite, this Gentile woman. I mean, Jesus purposely withdrew to an area that was known to be populated by non-Jews. How many of us would go out of our way to go to an area that we know is highly populated by those who are not from our Christian or Western culture? In Birmingham, in the UK, we're working with a team that seeks to live in the midst of one of the most highly populated Muslim areas of the country. In one particular ward that is just 2 miles northeast of us, called Alum Rock, in the last census, which was done 2 years ago, it was revealed that 95% of the population in that particular ward is Muslim. And these are the people that we are working amongst. We have an amazing new opportunity that is coming up for us to work in that particular area amongst Muslims, and also inviting others, especially young people, who are interested to know how they can reach out to Muslims, where we will be placing folks in this area in order to do the work of reaching out to Muslims and building bridges between these people who need to hear that God loves them and sent Jesus for them to be their savior. One of them you may even know, a person that's coming, Hannah Van Hattem. So some of you may know Vic Van Hattem. His daughter, I think it's his eldest daughter, she is asked to come and to spend some time with us. And so she, God willing, will be coming sometime in the fall to join us there for a little while as well. But people there as well, they're crying out for help. A third point that I just want to bring out from this story is that in this dialogue with the woman, Jesus, you know, he exposes the deep prejudices in the hearts of his disciples. I think they later remembered this episode, this story. I'm sure they did. I mean, Matthew did. That's why he recorded it. But I wonder, was it perhaps a critical event in their journey to a vision for the world that God was giving them? The disciples wanted Jesus to send the woman away. You know, just a few weeks ago, I was talking with a colleague of mine who works in the United States. He's working in an area that is also highly populated with Muslims. And perhaps you wouldn't imagine that in the U.S., especially with all the rhetoric that's been going on recently. But there are areas in the U.S., in Illinois, for example, that are very highly populated with Muslims. And so this one fellow is working there. He was invited to speak at a pastor's conference in another state. And a pastor described to the whole conference with about 200 other pastors or so, a situation in which two Muslim men came into his mega church and came right up to the front and sat down, and people were very, very tense and thinking, what is going to happen here? Are these guys terrorists or what's going on? And in the end, the two guys simply wanted to ask some questions about Christianity, and they wanted some things explained to them. So the pastor did some explaining afterwards. And so as this pastor was relating to the other pastors the episode, he said, I want to know how this will never happen again. We want to know, how can we keep Muslims out of our church? We do not want them coming into our church because they are a security threat to us. When my friend Dave heard this, you know, at first he was thinking that they were going to ask maybe how can we reach Muslims? But such was the fear, and I guess such is the fear in many parts of the Western world, I guess especially in the U.S., that Christians would rather not even have Muslims coming close to them. But is this how Jesus would have us react? Is this how Jesus wanted the disciples to react? Send her away, Lord. Don't let her come near us. She's a Canaanite. She's a Gentile. She's a Muslim. Don't let them come close. The fourth point I want to just bring out is that Jesus cares about the woman. And he doesn't just care about this woman. He cares about her daughter, of course, but he also cares about the disciples. The story demonstrates that caring because Jesus is not only testing the faith of this woman, he's not only healing this woman's daughter, but he is also testing and challenging his own disciples as well. The situation is a threefold teaching moment for all the parties that are involved. And in many ways, we seek to somehow mirror this situation through the ministry that God has called us into. We are engaged in a sort of a threefold project, if you want to call it that. First of all, we engage and evangelize Muslims to help them follow Jesus. We do this through activities such as teaching ESL classes, which I think you may be doing still here. Mums and Tots groups, there's a friendship center, sports clubs, there's a charity shop, special events that we host for Muslims to come, Christmas events, Easter events, where we can share the gospel with them. So we're engaging and we're evangelizing Muslims, but we're also enabling and equipping Christians to do that work as well. So through the internship program, which we hope Hannah will be able to be part of, as well as many others, we seek to basically mentor them and show them how they can better reach Muslim people, whether that's in a European or North American context, or perhaps going out to other areas of the Islamic world as well. Seminars, workshops, involvement in developing cross-cultural programs, kids clubs with local churches. Two of our interns just a month ago were part of a kids club, putting on a kids club for about 50 children, most of whom were Muslims. Muslims are sending their kids to Bible camp kids clubs, daily vacation Bible schools. Can you imagine that? Incredible, the opportunity. But thirdly, we also seek to educate and empower churches, other Christians, to reach out to Muslims in their community for Jesus Christ. So I wonder, some of you may have some questions about how do we go about doing this? And I've picked out a few questions that people have sent me in the past, which I'd just like to tackle with you this morning. This one person said, well, I work at a youth group, and recently some Muslim boys have started to come. Do you have any tips for how I can engage with them? I just want to say, be yourself. You know, Muslim boys, for example, they love football and many other sports. So you might think about putting on a sports program for them. Find out what interests they have. You could start a crafts club. Some of the ladies that we work with started even a Zumba club for ladies, which was very well-liked. And there are other different ideas that can come up. Another question that somebody else asked was, I've recently made friends with a Muslim lady, but I'm unsure about how to go about sharing my faith with her. Where and how do I start? Well, I want to suggest start by deepening the friendship with this person and building up trust. Pray that God gives you wisdom in how to bring the gospel naturally to your Muslim friend. When she struggles, when she shares with you the struggles that she may be going through, you could offer to pray for her. You could even offer to pray with her. And I would always suggest pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they know without a doubt who he stands for. Tell biblical stories that are applicable to their life situation, to the situation that your friend may be facing. And I think that the more that we can relate stories from the Bible to these real life situations, the more interested our Muslim friends will be in what the scripture, what the Bible teaches. Here's another question from someone who asks, do you have any tips for what good opening questions I can ask Muslims to begin conversations about faith? Well, I would suggest start by asking them what is important to them in their faith. A thought-provoking question like, how can you be sure God will accept you when you stand before him one day? This can often lead to a really interesting discussion with Muslims. I kind of like to follow these points here. Look at each person as an individual. Be patient with them. Pray constantly for them. Offer to pray with them. Be an active listener as well. Be ready to listen to them and ask those thought-provoking questions. read from the Bible with them. And don't try to win arguments, but of course, hold firm to your convictions. Initially, perhaps I would avoid using certain terms that would, you know, cause distress in them. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe in the Trinity. But these terms can sometimes, when you initially start using them, confuse Muslims and give them the wrong idea about things. Persevere, but don't be pushy, and be hospitable. Here's another question from someone. My daughter has made friends with some Muslims at her school. Do you have any advice for her or for us as a family? Muslims often believe that they are much more moral than Christians. Generally, they will be more conservative when it comes to subjects like dating and alcohol use or religious observances, these sort of things, even dress the way they dress, of course. And while it's important for us to show that we have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's also just as important for us to show Muslims that the new life that we have in Christ enables us to live lives that are holy and pleasing to God. That's important. Understanding Islamic restrictions and traditions, such as things like not eating pork or alcohol or having meat that is halal and dressing modestly. This is, if you understand these things, it's greatly appreciated by many Muslims. And so it opens doors for you to continue talking and building friendships with them and sharing Jesus. Here's just maybe one or two other questions. Here's one. I would like to introduce the subject of my faith to a Muslim I have got to know, but I'm worried that he's going to think I've befriended him in order to convert him. Have you experienced this in your outreach? And if so, what can be done? Now, the majority of Muslims that we have met have been themselves very keen to share their Islamic faith with us. And I haven't yet met a Muslim who thought that I had targeted him especially for conversion. When Muslims ask me, what do I do? I tell them, well, I'm a Christian worker who works with churches and other Christians to build bridges with Muslims in the community and to be able to share our faith with Muslims. And so far, I can honestly say I haven't met a single Muslim that was upset with me when I said that. Every time, Muslims have said, why are there not more Christians doing this? We want to hear from Christians about what you believe. Now, of course, they want to share with us what they believe as well. But Muslims respect people with conviction and with willingness to be able to share their faith. Most Muslims have quite a disgust with the present-day church in what they see as in many churches, kind of compromising with the world. And you can imagine some of the compromises which churches have made in the world today. I'm not going to go through all of those. But for many Muslims, this is startling and shocking, and they don't understand why churches are doing these things. So if you as a Christian hold firm to your convictions, what you believe is right and what God has taught us from the Bible, they will respect that, and they will respect you very much. One more question. What are good first Bible passages to introduce Muslims to? I would suggest perhaps starting by telling some stories from the Old Testament, especially Genesis, passages that relate to the fall of humanity, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham's sacrifice. All of these stories have resonance with Muslims, as many Muslims, actually all Muslims, should know about these people themselves, as they are seen as being prophets also within Islam. From these stories, highlighting the sinfulness of humanity, and especially the shame that has been brought upon humanity for our disobedience to God, and then God's provision of a sacrifice, these can naturally lead us to telling stories about Jesus, who he is, why he came, and why he died. So those are just a few questions I wanted to share and some, hopefully some helpful insights into how we as Christians can share the love of Jesus Christ with Muslims. And I would love to talk more with you during our coffee hour and later on today as well. I just want to challenge all of us, you as dear children of God, having been called by your Father, and you are fed the bread from heaven. Jesus is that bread. His word is food for you. Let me ask you this morning, what crumbs will you offer to those who are looked upon as dogs by others? What crumbs from the table will you offer to those that are hated, despised, feared, loathed? Would you be willing to offer even the smallest morsel of the goodness of our Savior Jesus to Muslims that you meet one day? I pray you do meet, and I pray that God will give you the words and the freedom as well to boldly but respectfully share the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this very special story from the gospel. This faith of this Canaanite woman, a woman that would have been so despised and even hated by the Jews of that day. And yeah, Lord, even though your first reaction seemed to have been rather startling, yet you test all of us. You test our faith. You test and challenge us to see if we would offer this hope to others who are pleading and needing hope in this tragic world. Lord, we do pray for the Muslims that are coming into this country here, into Canada, and into this city, into Vancouver. Lord, that they would not be hated or rejected, but that Christians would in all sincerity seek to love them and to share the good news of Jesus with them, so that they too would put their faith in you and follow you, Jesus. We thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. We thank you for this remembrance that we can partake in this morning. And we hope that one day there would be many others, Muslims included, that would partake in this remembrance with us. We pray this in your name and for your glory, Lord. Amen. Lord bless you.